then we type celebration, then we center celebration, and then we go to, we're moving right along to, still on death. So on verse 26, does anybody here hate their relatives? Or we know we have a love for God that He gives us when He gives, when He, we're born again. The Holy Spirit comes in, we're indwelt with God, His Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, says in Romans 5:5, is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And that love is, God gives it to us. So I know with me, my testimony would be, it's pretty effortless to love Him before anything else. He has preeminence in my life. He is the number one thing. And but this passage did force me to do what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, which is to check yourself. Check yourself. Make sure you have the faith. Know your heart. Make sure that you're born again. And Peter goes in his book as well, with a similar passage. And if we don't check our hearts, we know that the human heart is it's basically an idol manufacturer. And there are things in the world that are attractive. What are some of the things that you guys would think that would come between a walk with Jesus, where He wants us to give everything up, and what do we love? What do people commonly love and get tripped up with when they're walking with Jesus that would make Him less important? Anybody? Yes. My love of mammon. What else? Because it was her prized possession, her car. It was her idol. She loved her car. Yes. Any other examples? Tom? Yes. Yeah. I see that happening. And, you know, this forced me to take a look at a few things that were going on in my walk with Christ. And I talked to Pastor Bob about it, because I think you guys who teach, when you get in and dig into these things, it starts convicting you. And you learn, you go deeper and you go deeper, and you find out that this is definitely talking to me. So I was contemplating if I was going to say anything in front of it, but you guys are pretty mature Christians, so I did find some idols before myself and the Lord Jesus Christ, and when I actually looked, I was pretty surprised. And how about I share one and then you guys share one? Anybody ready to do that? I'm sure. It's very rare. I think Pastor Paul is probably the closest person to somebody that is walking so closely, you know, and serving daily and always thought. I think if we got cut, what would bleed would be scripture, right? And not blood. But anybody have any, would anybody like to confess something? I'll go ahead first. So I found out that my work had become between me and serving. And it was killing me because, you know, I'm normally right in there with the evangelism team. And finally, I'm at a church where there's like more than one person going out. There's a group of guys going out, and it kills me because my schedule's already full 7 to 10 days ahead. And then I get the notes on when they are, and if I do block the time, I get pressure from the office saying, you got to do this, you got to do this appointment, it has to happen because of this, this, and that. And I'm like, I'm always pushing God's work to the side. And it's been hard because, you know, COVID, there are people out there who lost their homes. There are people who lost their jobs and their income. And so our business was prospering, so I felt blessed, but it got too much. So this teaching, it was able to convict my heart and recommit to serving and scratch that time for evangelism and take the time I need to be here and serve and get the rest of the Lord's day off and try not to do a lot of appointments all the time. It starts to be, well, I don't really care about the business. I've got to be like, you know, that was one of my idols. And but that was a big thing. If I didn't go through this study, I probably wouldn't have been convicted. So, any questions about that? So, go ahead. Good. Good example. Yes, very good that happens. We love our wife or our husband gets in the way of serving. Some people love their dogs too much, but I don't. Don't worry. Yes. I've seen it.
I would put scripture up on both sides. I think we've got to change it. So there's nothing just humble about work. I've seen you can work at any with your you told me how you work in your business. There's nothing just humble about work if you do it from the Lord. So I haven't put
it gets to be the question of, well, does God have the power and the ability to bless us even though we do give him the seventh day, the day of rest, you know? Of course he does. Yeah, amen. So moving a little bit along, you know, I know that we can see how how Jesus' ministry, God's ministry, is all about love. It's woven through the Old Testament right to the New Testament. So I got some examples, and you guys can feel free to raise your hands and give us one. you probably know these already. Where is Jesus talking about love? Anybody come up with something? How about, you know, Old Testament, New Testament? Husbands, love your wives. Ephesians 5:25. What else do we have? Remember how all the law is filtered down to just two laws. What are they? I'm quizzing you. I haven't. Very good. That's another area. What else do we have? Anybody else? Deuteronomy 6:4. Close, though. It's a good memory. Anybody else? So we know that Christ was mostly about love. Look what he did on the cross. Just look at the cross. He was God and man, and he allowed our sins to be poured on him. He was brutally handled, took on the shame and the guilt, and gave his life for us. That's definitely the ultimate sign of love. So it's God definitely loves us, or he wouldn't have given us the Holy Spirit and sent his Son here to die for us in our place. Okay. So we're... Verse 26, we know that the hatred is not, the English word hate is not that. It came from the Greek word that means to love less, with less hatred, that's all, okay? God wants your heart. He wants to be number one. Jesus wants to be number one in your life. That means ahead of your wife or husband, definitely ahead of your parents, ahead of your kids and your extended family, brothers and sisters. He has to be first. And this is what he's giving to us as his definition, if you're going to follow me. If you're going to be a disciple, was the word disciple, the word means follower, learner, right? Imitator. If you're going to follow Jesus, you've got to be willing to have him and to fully please him, to have him first above all human relations. And anything else you might love here, money, property, dogs, whatever it might be. And so we know that his ministry was all about love. There was one more, Matthew 5:43. I know you guys have heard this. He says, you have heard, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But then in the New Testament, verse 44 in Matthew, says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That definitely takes the Holy Spirit, because the flesh part of me is not wanting to pray for my enemies. I get angry. I get frustrated. I'm confrontational at times, and it takes prayer, staying close to the Lord, and the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome the flesh. So if we allow him to rule in our hearts, we can get through those types of things. That's a radical idea, to love your enemy. Who does that outside of somebody with the Holy Spirit? Can you just speak loudly, brother? Does it? Or I'll come down there. Yes, they just don't understand how he could be like that. It is definitely a good witness to be like that. So those are great examples of love. Thank you, Pastor Paul. Verse 45, after it says, you've heard, love your neighbor, hate your neighbor, but now we say, love your enemy and pray for them who persecute you. Verse 45 says, so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. And I thought it was great. And then he goes on and says, sun rises on the evil and the good, and he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. It's radical, but the power of the love of God who's poured into our hearts is just a great thing. So we're not hating any relatives, right? Everybody understands that? Strong's definition for G3403 is Maseo, and just talking about love less. So the context for this is to just have Jesus first in your life. There's other examples of the same word used in Luke 16:13, if anyone's interested in looking. Then again, Genesis 29:30-31, where they're talking about hate less. I guess the English language just doesn't have a word for hating less. Why can't they just say hate less? But made a little complicated because people were pretty baffled by that. Everybody says God is love, but how could he be love if he's saying hate your relative? So when you look in deeper, it's just a nice relief to see that. We have to love Jesus supremely. Any questions so far? Next, these are all red letters. Jesus says in the next verse, again, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Okay, so what does it mean to bear your cross? I've heard people say, well, your mother-in-law moves into the house, then you're going to go around saying, well, I guess this is the cross I have to bear. or something like, if you're fighting a disease and you're challenged, I mean, God puts it in our life and we suffer and we say, well, that's my cross to bear. But we know that the cross leads to death. And I think God is not saying we have to pick up the cross of Jesus, but we've got to be prepared. If we're following Jesus, where did he go with his cross? So are we willing to do that? If we're giving everything up, making him first in our lives, and we're bearing a cross that's going to lead to death, doing mission work over in China might do that, huh? Taking those Bibles in, something dangerous like that. Can we do that? Would you do that? Would you make him first in your life and do his ministry and carry your cross? That's one of the things that Paul was talking about. Check your heart, check yourself. Would you be willing to do that? So in my own little story, I was in ministry full-time for 5 years in Queens with an Arminian church. Now I'm a Reformed doctrine person, praise the Lord. But when I was there, we were some of the happiest times of my life, all day long, long days, just talking the gospel to thousands of people who went through the storm Sandy. And they were scared for their lives, and they came out to the little makeshift building we had. It was like a little shed, and they heard the gospel. But then I started to work, and then it started fading over a few years. It just faded and got further and further. So now I'm happy to be back as a result of teaching this. I'm really ecstatic. So, good. So this cross. Any other ideas for bearing a cross? Any opinions from anybody? How can we bear our cross and follow? What does that mean to you, sister?
Denying that which we are pleased with, to deny that because we are called to please God.
It is the cross of
Yeah, Paul says, I think in Galatians 2:20, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So to bear your cross is to die to yourself, to die to the love of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. To die to those things and to give up on the things of the world and allow Christ to use you, to be broken and destroyed, that God might raise you for his own purposes. Yes.
Well, just to add to that a little bit, the cross, yes, it deals with denying the self-life, but to me, it's in life, there's so many ways we can take the easy way or the right way. And so the cross speaks of suffering, whether it's mental, emotional, physical. It doesn't always mean death, of course. But it means we're, just as our brother, the flesh is crucified in that we allow Christ to have the preeminence in our life. In other words, Christ will never have the preeminence in our life until the cross is applied. And just as Christ died on the cross for our sins, we must die to self so that we cannot take the easy way. By nature, we want to take the easy way through life. But Christ said, enter into the straight gate, the narrow way that leads to life. You have to apply the cross to your life in order to do that.
Okay. Also, just one thing, I just want to add, we are called to mortify the flesh. And to me, that is also part of dying to self, something that we find it so hard to do. Mortifying the flesh, dying to self, giving up the things of this world, the lust of the eyes, etc., etc. Yes. No cheap cross.
Well, yes, it doesn't know if it's yet, then you won't. It's going to include some suffering. It's taking up your cross. I put a couple ideas down, and I thought that it was definitely when your heart is serving others and not just yourself. When you're putting others before yourself. And to deny yourself is part of that. It's not easy to do, to keep the Holy Spirit to change our hearts, because prior to being born again, says the rest of the group before we were born again, we all just wanted things ourselves in certain ways. So that's a good example. We saw that Jesus bore his cross. Why did he bear his cross? He put all of his glory to the side. It was basically when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and when the disciples saw his sweat just turning to blood and dropping to the ground, he prayed, please, can you take this cup away? Is there any other way to get these people redeemed? And said, nonetheless, your will, not mine. And he did that for us. He was despised, he was abused, and he suffered for us, prayed for us. And so there's going to be some things like that to bear across. And probably doing evangelism is a big part of that, serving in ministry, putting others' needs before yours. Kind of a picture of marriage anyway. But, oh wait, none of you said that, because I'm married, it's hard to have to bear it. No. But it's a beautiful thing God created. That was a joke. So we have Jesus was totally submitted to the Father and his will. And are we willing to fully submit to the will of God? You see how many scriptures in the Bible about how this is the will for your life. Yes. hour. I need his wisdom, I need his strength, I need everything the Holy Spirit brings in. All the fruit we know of in Galatians 5 and then some. So, then Jesus moved on, verse 28. And he went on to give a little example. For which of you desires to build a tower and not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he lays the foundation, is not able to finish, everyone's going to mock him. So, this example here, first of all, this tower. Does anyone know what tower they're talking about? It is an actual. I went into this and found out that the tower was what the farmers put up out in vineyards or out in their fields, wherever they're growing, and maybe with livestock. So in the winter, they would live in the city, but in times of sowing the fields and watching the fields, they had a tower. Maybe it was in the middle of the vineyard, I don't really know, it didn't give me that much detail, but it was a place they built, and they lived there all while they were farming. The first floor was their residence part, they lived in, and then the upper floor higher up was so that they could make sure that no one was cleaning their fields or damaging anything. They were watching everything from up there. That was their main investment, which had a lot to do with their survival and their income. So that was this tower, so that's what it's referring to. So if someone, we're talking about here counting the cost. So who's going to build a tower and not be able to do it? You know, it's just an example he gives to us about counting the cost. Any questions on that? Anybody been to Israel here? Anybody? Jerusalem, surrounding areas. I think we need to have a church. We should go to that church. What do you think, Pastor Paul?
What was the question?
Have anyone here been to Israel?
Yeah, I've been.
Have you seen this tower they're talking about?
No, we saw a lot, but I didn't see anything like the tower. No, I didn't see that. Well, that was back in 1987, so I don't know what's transpired since that. I was with a group that was not, I'm glad I had a chance to go, but it was not a church group, and so we missed a lot. But I'm glad for the memory. But do you know what was the best time of my trip to the Israel? It was not seeing all these physical sites. My best time was when I came home on flight from Israel to my... I read through 85 chapters of the book of Psalms, and that blessed me more than all this. Because the eye can see, but doesn't do anything inside. It's the Word of God that changes you inside. So that was the best part of my trip. I spent hour after hour after hour reading the Psalms. And when I look back, that was the greatest blessing of the trip.
And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother."
He loved them less. He hated them with less he's serving God and doing ministry, and it's quite crowded. I can only imagine that it was a lot of energy. He's healing. I mean, people were swarming over him. They wanted to touch him. They wanted to hear him. They wanted to get healed. Imagine if somebody could heal you of your infirmities. And back then, I didn't think they thought of how that he would ultimately become the sin offering and heal us from our sin for eternal life. They were just looking at the temporal, the fleshness of Jesus. And what a great example there. Stated that, you know what? My family is anyone who does the will of God. Pretty clear example. Anyone think of another one? I have a couple more, but anybody have any other time when Christ was radical in what he was doing and said that my Father in heaven is most important? How about when he says, did you not know that I would do this with my Father's business? What point is that? 12-year-old,
let me
tell the story. Go ahead.
When God changed his daughter to the temple, and his mother, earthly mother, had a word with him for him.
Yes.
Well, yeah.
And they're like, whoa, where is he? And it took them 3 days to find him. Imagine, I know my parents, well, if I would have been beat up a little, and I would have been out of my mind as well, and, you know, I don't know. But you know what? But he definitely told his own mother, 12 years old, did you not know that I was busy with my father's business? Imagine, it says in the passage that the Pharisees and the priests were marveled at his ability and wisdom. And the parents were angry. But the parents were astonished that he was just sitting there shooting a breeze with all these theologians, you know. And that was another time where he made it very clear. He was 12 years old and did that. Any other examples in anybody's mind? Yes.
The kingdom of heaven, but it says he that does the will of my Father in heaven.
Amen. Very good. So let's see, that's the next statement here is and we have the little parable of the king who's going to go into war. I don't think I would go against 20,000 warriors if I only had 10,000, but it was another example of thinking about it, making peace beforehand. You think you're going to lose everything in order to marry it and kill it. You're just talking about counting the cost here. It's an example of counting the cost of being a disciple, a learner, a follower, an imitator of Jesus Christ. And so virtually out of this passage, he's talking about, are there any questions at this point? I'm just going to start a little closing. Time is a little odd today, but I'm watching the time and trying to wrap it up. I know everybody's probably put here late, but I want to do a closing and 3 points of application. And yes?
I would I thought about this. The army of 20,000, the other with 10,000, and the one with 10,000, can I overcome one with 20,000? Of course not. Now, I think, spiritually, what I think is saying, can we overcome God? In other words, I saw that as we facing God. Shall we submit ourselves to God? In other words, the rule of 10,000, will we allow ourselves to be ruled over by the God of 20,000? They said, of course, because they'll beat us. Well, here we see we should acknowledge, in the same spirit, we should see that God has a right to rule over us.
Amen.
That's the way I saw that.
So we have in review of this passage, you guys, this is a run-on recording by Luke. Friday night, that dark, right? Yeah, so this.
It depends on why we're doing it. I think that's the first thing. If we're looking to score points to work our way into heaven, no. But if our heart is sincerely moved, you know, with love, then absolutely. And so I think it's really a matter of the heart. And, you know, it's funny because talking about dying to self, I can have a pretty, my temper could, in the past has been pretty intense. And I'm thinking of one day when I was driving on Central Avenue, and this woman kept on, you know, trying to get me to move faster. And, you know, road rage, it's so easy to get upset. And I stopped and I thought, what if this woman had a child that was in the hospital or a family member? And the reason she was impatient was because she just got some bad news and was hurrying to get there. Or what if she had a bodily need, like to go to the bathroom? And, you know, like, we don't think about these things.
Were you born again then?
Yes.
So that's probably why you were thinking of those things.
Well, you know what? It's, like, so easy for our nature, even as believers, to want to, you know, my thing is, you want to rush me? I'll slow down. Or what I often do is I'll pull off to the side and I'll just let the person go ahead of me. But in this particular instance, I really stopped and thought, you know, we don't know what's going on with the person in the next car. And I think this is one of the ways that we can show grace to another person. And I actually rolled up next to the woman at the light and I asked her if everything was okay, and it was, and she was impatient. But it was a good learning for me not to react off of the inner messages, but to think what about the other person.
Definitely a work of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. I don't remember many times when I put someone else before myself before being born again. After being born again, there was a whole ocean of love. Who can know that depth and width and height and the love of God which surpasses our understanding? Yes, sister.
I just wanted to say quickly my experience when I just got saved. I witness, you know, you have people who doesn't have a car and need a ride. And I never forget, I remember a sister, she told the sister she couldn't give her a ride because she was going that way. And I remember thinking about that. Do I have to be going that way? Couldn't I take myself out of the way? I think that, you know, our life is a life of sacrifice. And sometimes we forget that we more want the convenience. I'm guilty of that. And when you say this, you know, it's not that because you have it together, but because it's the truth, you know. And so we really more want the convenience rather than making the sacrifice. I can't take myself out of the way if I'm not going that way.
Verse 33, this one hurts, last verse, and we'll close here. Jesus is saying, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciples. The third time in this little few paragraphs, he says, you cannot be my disciples. So, what does that mean to you? Renounce all that he has. Yes, sir.
Well, I'll tell you what it means to me. It means to me that I've been bought with a price. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What, don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you're not your own? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And what this tells me is that I must remember that God owns what I have, and I'm to use it as he tells me. I don't mean that means we give everything away. It means that he's the owner, that we understand it doesn't belong to me. It belongs to him. And there's no greater freedom. Believe you me, there's no greater freedom than to know that that's true.
That also gives him the right to tell us what to do. Yes, it's because it is.
Yeah. And
then we owe him obedience. So, any other thoughts on that? Does that mean I should go and empty out all the accounts and give my cards away? And yes.
I see it as you can have one foot in the world and one foot on the side of Christ. You cannot. So partial obedience is disobedience. So we have to count the cost and pick a side. Who are we going to follow, the world, or are we going to follow Christ? In verse 28 about building a tower, that symbolizes seeking the kingdom. So we have to decide that we're going to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Right. Exactly.
I think you misunderstood what I meant. That means that we use his money to meet these needs that he gave to us. It doesn't. That's what I mean. We don't give it away. We use it as a steward of what he gives to us. If it means taking care of our family, we take care of the family. And because that honors him, we... if.
Yes, he's not going to contradict himself. I know that...
Okay.
Just the word balance came to heart as you were speaking. You, something that you said earlier, I want to just rewind for a second. I know Pastor Paul, and I agree, speaking about work, do all things unto the glory of God. Using work as a means to share the gospel, as you have done, which I praise God for. But there's also a sin called busyness that we also have to consider, right? And that's where the whole idea of balance comes in, because God is not going to make you so busy that he steers you away from devotion to him, for example. Right? I think that's very, very important to also know, because we can put a cloak over work. You know what I'm saying? We got to be careful with that. So you said something earlier, like when you started working, it steered you away. That was amplified version of me. I mean, that's a great point. You know what I'm saying? So again, balance and again, trusting. Who can discern their own error? Nobody can, right? Paul says, 1 Corinthians 4:4. I'm not acquitted. I know I'm a sinner, but we trust in the Spirit of God to convict us. You know what I'm saying? So it also speaks of a heart posture. You know what I'm saying? As I think Anne Marie said earlier, like what are we doing? Like, why are we going to attend someone on the side of the road? What is the heart posture? You know what I'm saying? Is it to testify of our Lord Jesus Christ? You know what I'm saying? So balance. Balance. That's just something I wanted to mention in light of work and all these things. So help us God.
Going back to the parable, counting the cost of following Jesus Christ, I know you mentioned like the early disciples. It's interesting. I know nowadays most of us have an idol of safety and comfort, but when you talk about counting the cost, each and every single one of the disciples that followed Jesus all were martyred, except for John, who was exiled to Patmos. Peter was crucified upside down. Thomas was speared. So when we talk about counting the cost, these are people that put to death the idol of the fear of man, comfort, and they stood boldly and proclaimed the gospel, and they faced something many of us are scared to face today, persecution.
And just to piggyback off of that, and amen to that, I love the words of Peter. Where else will we go, Lord? So by the work of the Spirit of God and the mortification and vivifying work of the Spirit of God, that also becomes a reality to us. You know what I'm saying? Like the whole idea, I mean, any Christian, I mean, unless you're like literally like just days old or in your infancy as far as a Christian, like, again, speaking about heart posture, like the Christian who has one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of Christ, I'm like, my man, like, I don't even understand that. Like, a regenerate heart detests that. You know what I'm saying? Like, so again, with the principle that Peter said, like, where else will we go? That is the work of God in us. You know what I'm saying? So even considering otherwise, so the idea of persecution, all these things, we know death is the door to the other side of eternity. You know what I'm saying? Death is, please, I'll be first in line. That's a favor. You know what I'm saying?
Not to say Jesus in front of her.
Have you said the words, I love Jesus more than you, Mom?
It very early when I was a believer, you know, when I was first getting to know the Lord. But basically, I used to be a lot closer with my family than what I am now. And I think they just look at me like, you know, there's something strange about me. But, I mean, I don't want to go into details, but yeah, I felt it a lot, especially, you know, my mother's whole side of the family is Jewish. So it's Passover dinners could be very interesting down there.
You're a regenerated, born-again Christian. You all are under pressure with relatives and friends and work and neighbors like all those. The whole holy world is over there. My golf buddy calling me Baby Jesus, you know, it's like, it's always, we're always on everybody's nerves. And, but as far as the box, I certainly love Jesus more than that. I'll take it all. But any other thoughts or questions on this?
I just, I love Peter. I admire Peter. He was so willing to die with Christ. And Jesus said to him, "You will die for me, Peter? You know, will you go with me, Peter?" And he says, and he says, "Tonight, I the cock will crow 3 times. You will deny me." But in Peter's heart, you know, not knowing, he was willing to die for the Lord. And that's us until the test comes. Until the test comes, you know. And so we see when it actually is going to happen, Peter denies him. And that's us. It is God who give us grace in the moment. We can't do it in and of ourselves. But in the moment, we find His grace sufficient.
Peter, I pray so that your faith may not fail.
Yeah.
It would be
so. Well, if you pray with me, I'm just going to say a quick prayer and thank the Lord. Father in heaven, I thank you that you gave us your word that guides us through all these things. I thank you personally that you help me find some idols that were in the way of me serving more. I pray the Holy Spirit would convict our hearts and help us be doers of the word. Help us face any idols that may be between us and Jesus. Please remove them so that we can stay on that road to salvation. We need you. We're desperate for you. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.